Well, it's a blessing to be here with you all. I do want to also mention those Grace and Truth, especially so Brother Ed and Luella and Ryan Barr being in the ministry together. Why? And Brother Ed is scheduled to speak here sometime this winter, so continue to end of this month, right? And so, yes, I understand you've been seeking the Lord. What a joy to know that people still seek the Lord in our day. Amen. And take time off of their busy schedule. And Jesse had mentioned that you were reading out of Ephesians. So I'd said a little bit about Ephesians 5 and 6, home, church, and family. Don't have a whole lot of details in, but I have a couple key points, I'll put it that way, out of those chapters. So, and I felt like those two points as I was pondering is specifically in this generation, there are certain things that we are battling against, certain things that you see are really needed in our day. And even though when I saw those two points in Ephesians 5 and 6, I wasn't necessarily thinking how vital that may be in our day, but I concluded that, you know, there are actually two very vital points taken out of Ephesians 5 and 6. Maybe I'll start by saying this. About a month ago, my wife and I were having a conversation, and I won't necessarily go what that was in, but and I came to this mindset that for myself, you see people wearing T-shirts or sweatshirts, and there's a message on the back of the shirt or on the front of the shirt, and it's usually making a statement maybe they want other people to think about. And I don't remember that I've ever worn any message on me, on my hat or anything. Usually don't wear a hat. But I thought about a month ago, if there would be a message I would want to put on my shirt, I know what it would be. Okay, and that goes in with part of my message tonight. One of the, and I wasn't even thinking about that until I was sitting back there and I realized, oh, part of my message, one of my two points, my two main points, about a month ago, I didn't really want to, but I thought if I would ever put a message on the back of my shirt, which I don't think I will, but it would be this: be filled with the Spirit. Can you say amen? Be filled with the Spirit. Just that, you know. And so when you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, there's two interesting elements. And I concluded as I studied that is the second element comes out of the first element. It was kind of surprising to me because I would have thought maybe it'd be the other way around. And I have some of this in my notes, so we'll look at that in more detail. But that one element is be filled with the Spirit. And I concluded that that is like a exhortation. Almost some people say it's actually a command, be filled with the Spirit. And then the things that follow that are a outcome or an outflow from being filled with the Spirit. Okay? And so one of those key elements in Ephesians 5 and 6 is submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. I think that might be out of Peter, in the fear of the Lord. But submission is a very key element in Ephesians 5 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. And again, I would have kind of thought that you're filled with the Spirit as you submit, you know, because that's a sign of humility. And I think there's some truth to that. But in my study out of Ephesians 5 and 6, it's actually the outflow of being filled with the Spirit. One of those outflows is that you're humble and you're submissive to one another. Can you say amen? That one of the evidence of a church or a people or a family being filled with the Spirit, one of the fruits of that, one of the evidences of that is that there is a submission one to another. Now, when you think about this, Brother Jesse, when you think about submission, isn't there such a need in our day for submission? When you think about all the rebellion in Minneapolis today and, you know, rebellion against authority, lawlessness, you know. So my message tonight isn't to put you under the law that, hey, you need to submit to the elders. In fact, my study has showed that in Ephesians, when it's talking about submission, it's really the heart of it is, it's just an outflow of being filled with the Spirit. It's not like somebody standing up saying, you need to submit to me. Like a father saying, hey, I'm the father, you need to submit. Okay, there might be times for that, but it's an outflow. And when you look at this generation, lawlessness, iniquity, and I've concluded some years back that this is the greatest, perhaps the greatest deception is going to be in the last days. The Bible calls it the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the mystery, when something's a mystery, it's a secret, it's hard to detect because it's a mystery. The mystery of iniquity, and that iniquity is lawlessness. And that's where the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's where the man of sin, the Antichrist, I think is what it calls him, the man of sin, rises up in the midst of this iniquity. And shall all the people will be deceived that receive not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so let's keep that in mind as we look at Ephesians tonight. And sorry I didn't get more to the scriptures as I presented that, but here some of my notes says, submission is presented as one of the natural results or evidences of being filled with the Spirit, which I already expounded on that. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And in my studies, this is like be filled with the Spirit is a present aspect, and it's an ongoing, it's not like a one-time thing, but it's an ongoing thing that you're walking in. Can you say amen? A continual yielding to the Holy Spirit. Where it's saying be filled with the Spirit, it's a present thing. It's not like something that, oh, a month ago I was filled with the Spirit. But this be filled with the Spirit is an ongoing yielding to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Spirit to be in control of your life rather than things like being drunk with wine and that's controlling your life, right? So it gives the example of don't let things like drunkenness control your life. Rather, let the Holy Spirit control your life. And then immediately following that, that's Ephesians 5. And then in verse 19 to 21, which we'll look at some of those verses a little bit later, it describes then the practical outworking of a Spirit-filled life. Because of the Spirit flowing through you. And if you look a couple verses later, which is verse 21, or verse 18 is be filled with the Spirit. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so again, the thought is that's an outflow of you are filled with the Spirit. You're controlled with the Spirit. The Spirit is, you're yielding to the Spirit. And then the outworking of that is you're all submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. I'm going to have a point here that's not taken really out of Ephesians. I don't think necessarily at all. But this is, I believe, God's heart. Well, let me say this. We will see in Ephesians that he might present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy without blemish or any such thing. Okay, so that's the ultimate desire, I believe, that God wants this church and the body of Christ to come to in what we're preaching tonight. The outcome should be that there's a glorious church. There's revival taking place, and the life of Christ is being manifested. And again, if I can say, you know, for that to be filled with the Spirit and to see a people that are all walking in humility and honoring one another, submitting to one another, nobody having their own agenda, right? You hear of churches and movements now that, oh, that group in the church is now having their own Bible study or their own prayer meeting. They say, wait a minute, we're all supposed to be in this together. We're all supposed to be submitted together. Now, if the leadership in the church approves of that group having a Bible study, I'm not saying you can't. Yeah, I'm not saying that's not. But when you see portions of the church having a clitch, we call it a clitch, I think, right? Where it's like there's two different groups in the church. That's very unhealthy for the testimony of Christ, and it's very much a lack of the Spirit of God, that Christ being the head of the church. Okay, getting back to this point right here is my wife and I were sharing recently, and it was so interesting to me to think, and where I'm going with this is just, the first part is a kind of just, it was an inspiration to me. But the thought is, how can we see the next generation not losing out, but rather picking up where we've walked in? Okay, so you see the tendency, the potential, where somebody makes a radical commitment to Christ, and then you know future generations kind of compromise, or they kind of. But to get one of my points, which was like an inspiration to me. I think I should have known it before, but didn't really catch the vision before till just recently. My wife and I were sharing is you have Enoch who walked with God, and from my again, it appears like he walked with God for 300 years. Okay, I think it indicates that for the first 65 years or somebody, if somebody can correct me on that or help me out, but it appears like he started walking with God like maybe when he was 65 years old, it specifically. But then he walked with God for 300 years, Enoch, and then the Lord took him. So then what I found really interesting is then his great-grandson walked with God, and that was Noah. I just thought it was interesting. It's like, I should have known that, but it was just interesting that to see that here was a man who walked with God, and then his great-grandson was Noah, if I'm not mistaken. And then to jump into the New Testament, well, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, you shall do also, and greater works that I do, you will do. My heart with this is, and I believe it can come forth out of this church, if there's a submission, and the hearts of the fathers being turned towards the children, and the hearts of the children being turned towards the fathers, and there's not that generational gap, that then the next generations can build off of the previous generation, and there's not that like division between the two, but we're helping each other and we go from glory to glory. Can you say amen? We go from glory to glory. And what I was inspired to see there is Paul is talking to Timothy, and I think at that point Timothy was probably overseeing a church, and Paul talks to Timothy. It seems like he was encouraging Timothy, reminding Timothy of, he says, remember the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. That was very precious to me as I was thinking about that. Here, I think Timothy's father was actually not a believer, but Paul is recognizing that the faith that was in your grandmother, in your mother, and it's in you also. And he was encouraging Timothy with that, as Timothy was potentially seems like going through a rough time himself at that time. He was reminding him of his deep roots in his family, and we can build off of you're involved in a stable church, and let that be something you build off of. This person, I'm not sure who made this statement, but says, usually first-generation Christians, those who have come to faith as adults, are the most passionate and devoted. The first generation Christians. And so in a lot of ways, I see myself as a first generation Christian. I mean, my parents believed in God, believed in Christ, but they were dedicated to the church system more than they were to Christ. I made a decision to be fully dedicated to Christ. And so this person is saying that those who come to faith as adults are many times the most passionate and devoted. Their children or grandchildren who grow up in church sometimes become less fervent. But Timothy was different, a third-generation believer who was even more devoted than many first-generation ones. This shows that it's possible. Can you say amen? It shows that it's possible. Yes? You can be more passionate than mom and dad. You don't have to think that, oh, it's now just a routine, or now we just get used to going to church. Again, this person says, second and third generation Christians can love and serve Jesus even more deeply than their parents or grandparents did. The key is catching a genuine living faith, not just church routine, but a heart that it fully trusts and follows the Lord. May God bless the younger generation to say that I want to be more passionate even, not in fleshly ways or not in just, you know, showy ways, but in stability and passion for Christ. I want to see that I don't lose the fervor that my parents had, but I purpose that I'm going to keep that going, and by God's grace, I'm going to be even more passionate. And again, this person is building off of Timothy that we can see that it's possible. Again, I quoted the verse. We're going to now look in Ephesians a little bit more. Already quoted the verse that he might present to himself a glorious church, Ephesians 5 and verse 27, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what he is worthy of. Can you say amen? Jesus is worthy of a glorious church. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We can expect that he will have a glorious church. So submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. If you look at that word submitting, we're going to do a little bit of pondering here and teaching or checking out the definition. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 5 in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Okay, that's in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. But there where it says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Be subject one to another is the same root word as Ephesians 5 and verse 21, where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves, being subject one to another. Submitting yourself, and again, I would like to say that ties directly to humility in Peter there. So when you study this word, it's to be subject oneself, to obey, to submit to control, to yield to admonition or advice, to be obedient. And it emphasized a voluntary act, choosing to place oneself under authority or in a voluntarily way, rather than it's a thing that's, I'm doing it because I'm forced to do it, or because this is what is required in this church. It's a voluntary act. I've been so inspired over the years. In the Old Testament, it says numerous times, or at least several times, it says when the people gave themselves willingly. It uses that word. When they gave themselves willingly, we can see how God moved when they gave themselves willingly. So again, often a voluntary attitude of cooperating, of giving in, of supporting one another. Submitting yourself one to another. Everybody submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord, which I believe is a key phrase. In the fear of the Lord, before God. God is watching. We're his people. We're his church. We're his body. And so in the fear of the Lord, knowing he's watching us, we voluntarily And it's a beautiful thing. It's the outcome of a Spirit-filled church. Can you say amen? It's not like, oh, you know, we come out of our religious settings and especially the Amish setting I came out of is, sadly, as long as we could get away with it, we did. As long as the bishop wasn't watching, or as long as the preachers weren't watching, we did everything that we could. Now, if you bring that into the Christian church, it's a very sad thing. And you know what? It's the evidence when you do that. The evidence is you're not walking in front of God, right? When I was Amish, I was not really walking in front of God. I wasn't. I was walking in front of the preachers. I was walking in front of the church. My dedication was to the church. Okay, so in some ways it's understandable that I did what they required of me, and if I could get away with it, because I was walking in front of them. But when I came to Christ, I needed to make a transition that it's not really that I'm so much concerned about what the preachers are saying. I got to respect them, but it's mostly I'm walking in the fear of God. Okay? Before, if the preacher said it's okay to smoke cigars or smoke cigarettes, okay, I can smoke cigars, I can smoke cigarettes. I'm not thinking about what God is saying. I'm just saying what the preachers are saying. So in the fear of God, we should do this. So again, in this verse, it means of voluntarily placing oneself under others in humility, deferring, supporting, and yielding for the sake of unity and love. I was talking to David Lapp, a pastor in Michigan, part of the affiliation recently, and he made a statement that I was like, now that's a beautiful teaching. He said, he teaches in the church there that something along the lines of, and I don't have this in my notes, so if it takes me a little bit, but he said what he tries to establish is that as a body, we're working together, and we all respect one another, and that we try to get the people to think never to make changes that could affect the rest of the body or offend the rest. I was like, you know, that's actually biblical, because Paul said, if I can, what did he say, eat meat, but if it's going to cause somebody to be offended, I won't eat meat the rest of my life. And so it's good for you to think about, if you know this is what the church appreciates, you know this is what the church's foundation is, you know this is what the church likes, or if I can say as children, you know this is what mom and dad want, okay? Rather than thinking, they'll probably let me get away with it, you're making changes that really could affect and bring confusion or bring questions to the rest of the body. And so I appreciated David Lapp's thought on that. Okay, deferring, supporting, and yielding for the sake of unity and love. It's a counterculture call to prefer others, rooted in reference for God, rather than being coerced. You do it voluntarily. And this should apply to all believers, young and old, promoting unity in the church. Submitting, this is what I found interesting. I already touched on some of that. Submitting is the main command. No, submitting, to be filled with the Spirit is like the main command, and the submitting comes out of being filled with the Spirit. Okay? That's what I seen. That I kind of thought it would be the other way around, but to be filled with the Spirit is the main exhortation. And then the evidence of whether this is a Spirit-filled church or not is how much are you submitting one to another. So if there's people here that, you know, can prophesy more than anybody else and can pray in tongues more than anybody else and the manifestations of the Spirit, perhaps, you know, you can be tested to see, are you really full of the Holy Ghost by the way that you love the body and are sensitive to the body? Not how much you can speak in tongues or pray in tongues, as much as we appreciate and love that and want that, and we should pray continually, because the Bible says we should covet to prophesy, we should earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and especially that we should prophesy. And I think we need prophetic people in our day. Doesn't mean that you have to be labeled as a prophet, but people that hear from God. It doesn't mean that you say, you know, in 5 days from now this is going to happen, but that you're hearing from God and that you speak what God is saying. So we should covet for that. We should earnestly desire that. But again, going back to Ephesians 5, perhaps one of the greatest evidences of being filled with the Spirit is how much are we in unity with the others that love the Lord. So the main command is be filled with the Spirit. And then the submitting describes one way the Spirit-filled life manifests through mutual submission and reverence before God. Being filled with the Spirit means yielding continual control of your life to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to influence and empower every aspect of your thoughts, words, and action. Submission is not a separate command, but one of the direct outworkings and evidence of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So submission is not a separate command in Ephesians. It's actually the evidence or outworking of being controlled by the Spirit. This sets the tone for the following instructions: wives to their husband, children to their parents, which all these things are really an outflow from this being filled with the Spirit. Again, motivated by the fear of God. It's about voluntarily placing yourself under others in mutual respect and humility out of reverence for Christ. It's not about somebody dominating or making anybody feel inferior, but about a Spirit-empowered two-way yielding to one another that strengthens relationships and builds up the whole body of Christ. These are my personal thoughts here. We've all been baptized into one body and should all be subject to one another. And again, I expound a little bit on that earlier. There's a lack of being subject to one another if people are establishing their own small groups in the church without consideration of the rest of the body. We might, and I'm going to have to get through my points here a little bit faster, but when you look at submission, and this is now turning it a little bit the other way around, but when you look at Elisha, he received a double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had. And when you look at how connected they were, Elijah and Elisha, I think it's a very clear picture of how, if we are in one accord and if we're submitted to one another, how we can expect to manifest. They were all in one accord in the book of Acts when the Spirit fell upon them. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to read some of these verses that I kind of just chose. It doesn't mean the other ones wouldn't be very, very valid, but if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, followers of God as dear children. Followers, be followers of God. Some of the versions, I think, says, be imitators of God. Followers of God, be imitators of God as dear children. Isn't that like the key thing? Let's just be imitating God. Let's just be Christ-like. And then it says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Jumping down to verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I think this is very much a missing element in our day, where we have too much interaction, we have too much fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, with, we were talking before about lawlessness, workers of iniquity, mystery of iniquity, and we have too much friendship with people that are not on the straight and narrow path. Here it says, rather than doing that, we should rather reprove them. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And then if you look at those verses after that, again, I would like to emphasize that these verses after that are not so much a command. This is a command, be filled with the Spirit. This is an exhortation. This is do this. And then the three or four, those following verses then are an outflow of being filled with the Spirit, where the first one is in verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's not so much like do this as much as if you're filled with the Spirit, that's what's going to come out of your life. Can you say amen? I remember I was transformed at 4 o'clock in the morning back in 1986. 4 o'clock in the morning, I was a dairy farmer, an Amish dairy farmer, and God was looking for me when I wasn't looking for Him. And that morning, He brought me to a place of full surrender to Him and transformed my life. Spirit of God came into my life, and I was never in a Christian church before, never in a lively church, but my heart all of a sudden became lively. Can you say amen? All of a sudden, I was singing and praising God, and I was rejoicing in the midst of then, days later, you know, my family misunderstanding me, but God put a song in my heart, a joy in my heart, and it was glorious. And I like to say and believe that even though I've cried many times since, but nothing has been able to take that joy away from my heart that God put there, because that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Okay, so speaking to yourself after you're filled with the Spirit, this is what happens. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart, in your heart to the Lord, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ. Now, I think many times we kind of miss that point because we're mostly focused on that it's talking to the wives that they should be subject to their husbands, but we miss the point that what? The church is supposed to be fully submitted to Christ. Can you say amen? And that's why I say if you're a part of an organization, a religion, like I was, is it a church if they're not submitted to the Lordship of Christ? I would argue that it can be a good organization, it could be a denomination, but to be a church, Jesus has to be the head and we have to be getting our direction from the Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, don't miss this when we're talking about submission, is to be even the church, the body, not even but the church, to be in subject to Christ, so that He can present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Children? Any children here? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Can you say amen? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey. Do we know what that means? There's this, you know, some year ago or something, I was kind of picking up and people knew better than I did what is taught out there. What's it called? The kind of parenting, gentle parenting. I think that's what it was. Gentle parenting. You know, you give them more suggestions. You let them make their own decisions. Oh, that's very sweet. That's very gentle. But it's not the Bible. Huh? No? It's good for us to get back to, you know, where what the Bible teaches. In love. My wife and I are extremely grateful for when we came out of the Amish, didn't have any of those teachings. We're extremely grateful for the pastoral oversight that Dennis Keniston gave us. I know people might look at some critical things over the years, but we're extremely grateful for the teachings that we received from Dennis Keniston and that charity. Extremely grateful. To teach some practical things that we had no idea. You know, raised in a religious thing, but Okay, when a child does something wrong, you know, very practical things is before you discipline them, you sit them down and you explain to them very lovingly, okay, you have to be disciplined. Do you understand why I'm going to discipline you? Now, that's very different than just reacting and saying, hey, stop that, right? You got to take the time. And we were taught all those things, and we're very, very grateful for that. Don't know if we always did it right. Ray might be back there as, Dad, you didn't do that. What's your problem? So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right, yeah? Regardless of what this generation says, the Bible says it's right. Okay, so we would say it's right, okay? And then it's interesting because it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And I think if you study that, it's actually the only commandment with a promise, right? If you look back in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. This comes with a promise that you may live long, so and so on. Everything will be okay with you. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Okay, this is actually talking about the workplace now. How much do you respect those that you work for? It's good to consider that because that's what the Bible says. Be obedient to them that are your masters. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This one is very important to me. And I don't know if I read something some years back, but it really became clear to me. When you look at Ephesians 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, there's something that's taking place here. And when he says, finally, my brethren, why does he say, finally, my brethren? When he's now talking about putting on the whole armor of God, he's going to talk about wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against it, principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why does he say, finally, my brethren, let me talk to you about this? And the conclusion I come, and I don't think I was the first one. I think I read something. I don't know how it came about. But when he talked first about submitting one to another, and establishing it that the children are obeying the parents and the wives their husbands and everybody is submitting one to another in the fear of God, now you're ready to confront the demonic powers and conquer them. Can you say amen? If you don't get anything else out of the message tonight, maybe that's an important one, is until you do that, you're not ready to wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness. Because the enemy will have an advantage in your life. It will have an advantage in the church if you're not humble, submitted, under authority, honoring one another, all submitted to one another because you're filled with the Spirit. And in that position, now you have authority to conquer demonic powers. And would to God that God would bring us to the place where this woman needs deliverance. She doesn't need more medication. This man needs somebody to cast out the demons of this life. Doesn't need to run to the doctor for another 15 years. Can you say amen? Would to God that God would bring us to the place where we would say, now we're submitted to one another, we're filled with the Spirit, and now we're ready to confront demonic powers and see people delivered. Lord, bring us to that place. Not so we can say, look what we did, but because we have compassion, we have love. Had a situation today, Ed, I don't know if you found out, one of our employees, I think I can say it, Mike Mancini, he's like talking silly today. And it's like, wow. He's been out of work for a couple weeks, and today it's like, well, he's in a real intense spiritual battle. And it's like he was kind of caught up in conspiracy things before, but he's dedicated to the Lord. And today it's like, we need to stand and say, Lord, give us a special anointing to confront demonic powers and see people set free. So finally, my brothers, can I say amen? Finally, after I've talked to you about being filled with the Spirit, after I've talked to you about honoring your parents, not just honoring them, obeying your parents, all being submitted one to another, which I believe means that even the elders should be submitted one to another and not, you know, up here and not taking advice, but we should all be submitted one to another. finally, after you have those things established, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And then verse 18 yet. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I would to God that God would take us into a farther place of praying for all saints in the Spirit with perseverance and supplication. A couple thoughts and then I'm going to turn the time back over to Jesse. Just to recap what we talked about. The main command is be filled with the Spirit. The actions that immediately follow are dependent on and flowing out of this command, which is being filled with the Spirit. And the things that are dependent on that, the things that it talks about is now you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. You're singing, you're making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're giving thanks always for everything, and you're submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Can you say amen? You're filled with the Spirit. So you're rejoicing. Even when you're weeping, you're rejoicing because the grace of God is upon you. You're filled with the Spirit. You're singing. You're making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Think about it. Submission isn't something we can manufacture in our own strength, but it can be a natural outflow of a life that's continually surrendered and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the way you live your most closest relationships in marriage, your family, your workplace, depends, the outcome of that is the outworking of whether you're fully yielded daily to the Holy Spirit. For sure, I can testify to this. When the Spirit takes control of your life, it transforms your relationships, your marriages, your relationships in the family. And the end result should be this. Your Christ-honoring church, one body, living fully for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in unity, we're submitted together, we're filled with the Spirit. For this one purpose, ultimately, is we want to have a good testimony in this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a Spirit-filled community marked with joyful singing, constant thanksgiving, and willing submission to one another. Let's stand if we could.